I'm thankful that we have a God that does that, ladies and gentlemen. He leads and guides and directs our paths. And I also am thankful that He is not only a God that is a God when we're on our mountaintop, He's a God when we're in our valley. And that's a great blessing to me. And I shared that with the church this morning. Was asked by a pastor in the local area if I would go and encourage his people. And I did that while he's away on sabbatical. And I went and encouraged them. And that's my heart. That's my passion, is to be an encourager. And I find that encouragement goes a long way. Really, really does. It goes a long way in our lives. And so open your Bibles tonight, please, to the book of James, chapter 1. We are going to look at a message we started last week. We've been talking about, now for the last several weeks, we've talked about an Old Testament character who's one of my favorite characters as far as in what he prayed. I always get him confused. I call him Jabez, and sometimes I call him Joash, but it was Jabez, and Joash, we'll hear about him in the coming months. But Jabez was a man that prayed a miraculous prayer, really. He requested of God that the Lord would just do amazing things in his life, and God did that. He prayed that the Lord will, I got to fix this, it's going to drive me crazy, sorry. I'm not OCD, but you don't have to be OCD for that to bother you. So I saved all you OCD people. That would have drove you crazy. But anyway, you say you're OCD. I might be. But he was a man that requested of God. And in the latter part of his request that we've talked about, he asked God for something specific. And what it was in that prayer, he asked that God would keep him from evil. You know, I find in my life and as a believer in Christ, I've been saved since I was 16, that when it comes to temptation, when it comes to sin, and when it comes to dealing with it, what we see in the book of James is, we're going to notice tonight, we looked a little bit at it last week, that sin is often an inside job. You know, sometimes we want to blame the devil for everything, and I hear people saying that, well, devil maybe do this and devil maybe do that. Well, yes, we know, as we'll see in a moment, that he is a tempter. Jesus called him that in Matthew 4. But we know he's a tempter, but he often, what he does is he uses to tempt us, he uses what is already inside of us. See, if you know Christ as your Savior, and I know you know this, but if you know Jesus as your Savior, when God saved you, he did not eradicate your old nature. You still have the flesh. We wrestle against three things, the Bible said, the world, the flesh, and the devil. And the flesh will, it will do everything in its power to get you away from the Lord. Now, we know biblically, if you know Christ as your Savior, the Lord loves you regardless, and God's love for you is not based on your performance. Thank God for that. Can I get a witness? It's not based on our performance. The Lord loves us, and there's a good word for you. He loves us unconditionally. But having said that, yes, he loves us unconditionally, and yes, biblically, the eternal security of the blood-bought believer is a Bible doctrine that we thank God for. But ladies and gentlemen, the Lord loves us unconditionally, but he also loves us and cares so much about us to warn us before we do something that may be devastating to us in a bad way. He wants to warn us when it comes to sin. He wants to warn us when it comes to the topic of temptation. Now, I want to say from the beginning of this, temptation in and of itself is not a bad thing. It's not a sin necessarily. It's when we give in to the temptation, that's when it begins the downward spiral that will destroy your life if you're not careful, in my life, if I'm not careful. So in the book of James chapter 1, if you found your place in honor and reverence to the reading of God's word, please stand. James chapter 1, we're going to look at several portions of scripture tonight. James chapter 1 verse 13, let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man, but every man. And I want you to underline that when you sit down. Every man. Man, woman, boy, or girl, every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Heavenly Father, we ask your blessing on the reading of your word. May your Holy Spirit be our teacher and our guide tonight. And Father, we'll praise you for what you're going to do in our midst. For it's in Jesus' name I pray. And amen. Thank you. You may be seated. William Booth, of course, the founder of the Salvation Army, wrote one time, he said, I have been much affected with the following reflection. Though if not greatly deceived, I've had some degree of experimental acquaintance with Jesus Christ for almost 40 years. Though I have borne the ministerial character for upwards of 25 years, though perhaps I have been of some little use in the church of God, and though I have a greater share of esteem among religious people than I had reason to expect, yet after all, it is possible for me, get this, he writes, it is possible for me in a single hour of temptation to blast my character, ruin my public usefulness, and to render my warmest Christian friends ashamed of owning me. William Booth understood a little bit about in the context of temptation. The Bible tells us in these four verses of Scripture, Jesus said also in Matthew chapter 6, he said, lead us not into temptation. Jesus Christ, of course, was telling us there, it was the model prayer. It's not really the Lord's Prayer necessarily. It was the model prayer. The Lord's Prayer, you can really read what the Lord's Prayer was in John 17, which is a tremendous chapter in the Bible. But Jesus was giving us a model. He was giving us kind of a model of praying. And part of that was, Jesus said, lead us not into temptation. You see, so we would do us all well, ladies and gentlemen, if we would understand in the context of sin that when it comes to preventing it destroying your life, let me make a statement here, and I hope you hear my heart in this. If left unchecked in your life, sin will destroy you. You didn't hear me. If left unchecked in your life, sin will destroy everything about you. The Bible tells us, I'm getting ahead of myself, but that's okay. The Bible says that sin, when it is finished, it bringeth forth death. Now, we know, yes, you do not have to, seemingly you cannot drive down, you know, too many roads in our culture, in our communities, and you don't see graveyards. We know that sin brings death, but you also understand physical death, yes, spiritual death, yes, but you also have to understand that sin, as William Booth was saying there, sin left unchecked in his life was what could have ruined every good thing about him. You want to ruin your marriage? Let sin go unchecked in your marriage. You want to ruin your testimony? Let sin go unchecked. You want to ruin your effectiveness for Jesus? Let sin go unchecked. It's a big deal. I've often found that an ounce of prevention is worth a pound of cure. Amen? I think the Lord Jesus gives us some insight as to what happens when we let it go in our lives. Notice, first of all, we've already talked about this one, and we'll just kind of hit it just for a minute and move on. Notice the certainty of temptation given to us in this verse, these verses. The Bible says, let no man, verse 13, let no man say when, underline that. Not if, not if, let no man say when he is tempted. You can mark it down. There indeed will be, there is a certainty of temptation. We see a couple thoughts under this. I want you to see, first of all, notice the targets of temptation. The Bible tells us the targets of temptation. It says every man is tempted. Temptation involves every man. Hold your place in James, and I want you to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. Hold your place in James, because we're going to come right back to it. But when you get to 1 Corinthians 13, I want you to mark that place also in your Bible. Because it's a good, and by the way, it's a good verse to put to memory if you haven't done so already. 1 Corinthians 10, did I say 13? 1 Corinthians 10, excuse me. In 1 Corinthians, James tells us every man is tempted. 1 Corinthians 10, 13, notice what Paul writes. I find it interesting when I read, before I read this verse, that Paul is writing to the church at Corinth. And if you know anything about the church at Corinth, it's fair to say it was a mess. It's fair to say they had a lot of sin in it. And they had a lot of sexual sin in it. They had a lot of sin when it comes to temptations of power. They had a lot of sin when it came to temptations of pride. And people were bragging, I've got this gift and you don't have this gift. Well, I was baptized this person and this preacher. I was baptized this preacher. Then you had some said, oh, Jesus is my pastor. I mean, it was a mess. The church was an absolute mess. And Paul is speaking into the context of temptation. Now, when we say temptation, you got to understand these glasses are driving me crazy. If you've never had transition lenses, you've never lived till you tried to wear them. They will bless you because it makes you look kind of funny. Well, anyway, sorry. But I can't see without them. That's what's bad. But anyway, here it is. Temptation in and of itself, there's a lot of different components of it. For one, now, let me also say this. Temptation, you as a believer in Christ may be tempted in one area of your life that maybe I'm not tempted in. So temptation, I mean, it's a blanket as far as statement when we talk about that. Some people are tempted by power. Some people are tempted as far as with pride. They're tempted, you know, to think of themselves more highly than they ought to think of themselves, like the Bible teaches. But Paul writes to the church at Corinth, and look what he says about temptation. There hath no temptation, verse 13 of chapter 10 of 1 Corinthians. There hath no temptation taken you, but such as common to man. Notice this, church. There hath no temptation taken you, or taken, literally means to be overtaken. There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that you may be able to bear it. Say, preacher, what's the point of this? Everyone is tempted. No man, no woman, no teenager, no child, no preacher, no Christian, no sinner, no saint. Everyone, no one is without temptation. It is an every man matter. So we see the targets of temptation. But second of all, notice the tempter. James tells us that let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. So if temptation doesn't come from God, now we know God will try our faith. God will test our faith. We see that in James. We see that in 1 Peter. But in the context of temptation to sin, you can mark this down. I hope you hear this. It may seem elementary, but I hope you grab a hold of this. Jesus Christ, please press in. Jesus Christ will never tempt you to sin. You say, duh, preacher. I know it's deep, right? What's duh mean in the Greek? It means duh. That's what it means. Say, Pastor, what's your point? Here's my point of this. Let me illustrate it like this. Jesus Christ, now that may seem like what I just said to you, may seem as obvious as the nose on your face, but you would be surprised at the people who claim to know Jesus Christ as their Savior. You'll be surprised what they often will do to justify their sinful behavior. They'll say, well, preacher, it feels so good, it cannot be wrong. Here's my point of it. Jesus Christ will never violate His word. He won't do it. Jesus Christ will never tempt you to do something that is in violation to His written word. Does that make sense? So many times people say, yeah, but Pastor, look what God did. Really? Preacher, look how God... Oh, man, there's so much things in my mind and heart right now that I'm going to be careful saying. We have kids in here. But Pastor, I mean, surely look what the Lord's brought into my life. Well, you better examine it, because I can promise you this. If God brings it into your life, He will never bring something into your life that will violate the principles that He has in His Bible. The tempter of sin. Let no man say he was tempted, I'm tempted of God. God cannot be tempted with evil. Jesus tells us what Satan is called. Look at Matthew chapter 4. Again, just kind of put something there in 1 Corinthians, because we may come back to it depending on time. In Matthew chapter 4, we see the Lord Jesus Christ being tempted of the devil. The Bible says in Matthew 4, have you found it? If you found it, say, I found it. All right, that's six of you. The rest of you, get there. Matthew 4, then was Jesus led up to the Spirit, led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward and hungered. Now, this is the Lord Jesus. Now, we know that Jesus Christ was 100% God, but you also have to understand that, yes, he was 100% God, but he was also 100% man. Now, why is that important that we know that? Because you got to understand something. Jesus Christ, now, Pastor Lamb, I remember Brother Lamb teaching me this, and I'm so grateful to God. The longer I pastor, the more I'm grateful for Pastor Lamb and Pastor Morton in my life, because they taught me a lot about pastoring, and they taught me a lot about being careful of making decisions. And I remember Brother Lamb saying, don't ever make major decisions in your life when you're backslidden, you're tired, you're hungry, or what was the other one? Backslidden, tired, hungry. Huh? Sick. You think of all people would know that one. Sick. Don't ever make major decisions in life. Now, why is that? Because, ladies and gentlemen, when you're hungry, when backslidden should be self-explanatory, but when you're away from the Lord, you got to be careful, because I know how the devil, he loves to deceive, and he loves to tempt us. So Jesus, so press in and see the context of this text. Jesus Christ, he's now being tempted of the devil after he is, look at the text, look at this. Verse 2 says, when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward and hungered. Now, so it's fair to say, make an assumption here, that Jesus Christ was physically weakened. And now the devil comes to tempting. So Jesus was from a human standpoint, Jesus was at a place of vulnerability as far as temptation. In the context of your life and my life, that's why we have to be careful when things like that happen. When we're hungry, when we're angry, and down the list you go. But Jesus Christ, he's tempted of the devil. And the Bible tells us in verse 3 of Matthew 4, and when the tempter came to him, he said, if thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. So the point is that Jesus tells us who the devil is. Jesus tells us that he's the tempter. So here's what we know about Satan. We know this, that the Bible tells us in James that Jesus will never tempt us to do evil, because God can't, he will not tempt any person to do evil. So we make a logical assessment that's simply this: if Jesus doesn't tempt us to sin, then who does? Satan does. But you say, yeah, but Pastor, I thought you said earlier in this message and even last week that so many times we often want to use the excuse that the devil made us do it. But here's what you've got to understand something. As a believer in Jesus Christ, through the shed blood of Jesus Christ the Lord, you and I have power over him. Let me be careful when I say this. Jesus Christ has made you and I a more than conqueror through his death, burial, and resurrection. That's what Jesus has made us. You say, why are you telling us that, Pastor? Because I pastored long enough to know this, that every single human being under the sound of my voice in this room watching by internet, every single human being on the planet, those that know Jesus Christ as their Savior in specific terms, you will be tempted to do wrong. You will be tempted to do evil. You say, Preacher, we know that. We understand that. But you got to get a hold of this and realize where it's coming from. It never comes from the Lord. The Lord will never do anything to violate his scripture. Go back to our text in James 1. We'll say just a couple more thoughts about this. Back in James chapter 1, we see the certainty of temptation. Second of all, we see the concern of temptation. I want to give you a few thoughts under this. We see, first of all, the inward pull of temptation. James tells us something here that I'm going to allude to right away, And then we're going to explain a little more detail as we kind of go through this next verse. Verse 14 says, but every man is tempted. And now he tells us how. When he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. The inward pull of temptation is indicated in the phrase own lust. The phrase own lust means an uncontrollable rage or desire. Lust can be for many things. It can be for power. It can be for pleasure. It can be for possessions. It can come in all shapes and sizes. That's the inward pull of temptation. But secondly, letter B, notice the enemy's plan. So we know we've identified the enemy. We know it's Satan. And we know that he will do everything in his power to destroy your life. I hope you realize that. He'll do everything in his power to destroy your life. He will do everything in his power to destroy your effectiveness for Jesus. And like I've heard preachers say, it's so true, that yes, the devil hates your guts. But like Brother Stephen and I was talking one day, the devil, it isn't so much that the devil hates your guts. He hates the God that you serve. He hates the God that you identify with. He hates the Savior who gave you life and more abundantly. So he'll do everything in his power to rob him of getting the glory through your life. And you got to realize that. The enemy's plan. It first of all starts with deception. And that's indicated in a word, the word entice. Look at verse 14. He's drawn away from his own lust and enticed. The word enticed is a fishing word. How many of you like to fish, right? Many of us like to fish. And I remember growing up down home, and not only there, I mean, I love to fish, walleye fish and all that kind of stuff. But I remember down where we lived, my grandparents, we had two farm ponds. And one of the farm ponds that we had, it had a good school of crappie. And every year, David said, ooh. Every year, we would love to catch those crappie. And what we would do, we'd go to Kmart. And we called them crappie jigs. I don't know maybe what they're necessarily called, but we called them crappie jigs. And they were little cheap, little artificial bait. And we would tie it to our line and we'd drop it in there where that school was. And if they were sitting on the nest, what they would do is the mama that was sitting on the nest, she would grab that and she would try to pull it off. She would grab that artificial hook and she would try to pull it away from her nest. And before she gets to the end of the nest, you just hook her. Hook right into it, right, Brother Eddie? You know a little bit about crappie fishing. You say, Pastor, what's the significance? The word enticed gives you the same picture. It speaks of a baiting of a hook. To catch a fish, you have to put something on the hook that interests them and appeals to them. Say, the Lord Jesus is telling us that what Satan does of our own lust, he will entice us. So the point is, you got to be careful. Every man, James said, is tempted when he's drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Satan knows that like metal is drawn to a magnet, the sinfulness of our hearts is drawn to temptation. Are you tracking with me? Satan understands that. Satan knows that the natural bend of our sinful nature is to temptation. We will be drawn like that, like a fish is to a hook. So James illustrates it. So he uses the word enticed. That's the deception. But notice the second thing under this, enemy's plan. He uses deception. And then the second thing is to draw you away. I already gave you kind of an illustration of that artificial lure there and how a crappie would gently grab it and they would try to pull it away. And then you hook them and it's done with. Now they're, you know, you say, don't you catch and release? Catch and release into the grease. Can I get a witness in the building? That's our motto of catch and release. But anyway, this drawn away. The fish is drawn away. Here it is. The fish is drawn away by what entices them. I said to you before, what I may be tempted with, you may have no struggle with it at all. And vice versa. Why is that? Because, ladies and gentlemen, you and I, here it is, you and I were uniquely made. We have different personalities. God has made us. We have different DNA. But I will say this as well. Things that you may be tempted, and not to be redundant, you say, yeah, but Pastor, I thought, no, listen, we all are tempted by different things. Now, let me illustrate from a fishing term again. Those crappie jigs that we use to catch crappie, we didn't use them to catch catfish, did we, Eddie? We don't use them to catch catfish. Why? Because you have to use different bait to catch catfish. Boy, this is getting deep here tonight, ladies and gentlemen. Aren't you glad? Boy, this is deep. You're learning some deep. We may be maybe even getting to the Hebrew and the Greek. We'll see, the Greek. But you don't use the same bait to catch all species of fish. Satan's the same way. He doesn't use the same bait. Bait that he may use on you, he may not use on me and vice versa. But this is what he does know. He knows your weakness and he knows my weaknesses. He knows that. Now, when we also talk about temptation, I mean, there's temptation to overindulge. There is. You know how many Oreos can fit in that big of a space? Yeah, I could almost tell you that. There's a temptation to overindulge. Here's another thing that Satan loves to do. Satan loves to take every good thing that Jesus has created and every godly and natural God-given desire in the human body, and he loves to twist it, and he loves to pervert it. He loves to do that. Why? Because he wants to dishonor Jesus, and he wants to destroy your life. Drawn away. He uses deception, enticement. He dangles something out in front of you. His desire is to draw you away like a crappie drawn away from the nest there. But notice the danger, and I want to go back to the statement, own lust. The danger. Temptation, here it is. Temptation, and you see if this isn't correct. Temptation is a pull after and a pull on certain desires that we have. James speaks of our own lust. The word lust speaks of our desires and our longings. One writer says, and it's true, that all of us have certain desires and longings that have been given to us by God. They are a part of the human nature. Temptation is the method of Satan is to get us to fulfill those desires in a way that has been forbidden by God. God wants you to honor him. The Lord Jesus wants you to honor him. As a matter of fact, he tells us that. He said, you're not your own anymore. If you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, you and I do not belong to ourselves. We have the Lord Jesus Christ as our master. And if he is our master, ladies and gentlemen, we better wake up every day with an attitude of, Lord Jesus, what can I do to serve you? What can I do to make you known to a lost and dying world? Satan knows that that's what God wants of our lives. And he also understands that if he can use temptation, and all he has to do is dangle what is our weakness. Now, I know also, let me just say this, and let me forewarn you about something as we talk about the danger here. There may be some sitting in this room. There may be some watching my internet sitting in this room who may say something like this, "Oh, preacher, I know where my weakness is, but there's one area I know where I'm not tempted in. It's this area." Oswald Chambers said it best when he said, "An unguarded strength is a double weakness." Be very careful and cautious. Dr. Johnny Hunt tells a story of a man. I wish I could remember his name, but I didn't write it down. But nonetheless, he was involved in an organization. It was helped churches, and it was a world, all over the world. And one of the heads of this organization one time was interviewed by someone, and they were asking him, as a Christian, they asked him what his struggle was. They said, The question was something like this. If Satan was going to take you out, what area do you think he would tempt you in? And the gentleman responded, and Johnny tells a story. The gentleman responded, and he said this. Well, he said, I will tell you, there are some areas of my life that I think really Satan can tempt me to try to get a foothold. He said, but I promise you this, as he's telling this. He said, I promise you one area where there's one area that there's no way he'll tempt me in. Guess what area it was that took him down? That area, sexual sin. Sexual sin. I said to you last week, as a man, not just as a man, but as a woman, as a female, as men and women, you have to be careful. You got to protect yourself. You that say, "Oh, preacher, it can never happen to me," let me interject something to you. You better start, I mean this on my heart. You better stop saying it can never happen to you. You better interject it like this. It's only going to be by the grace of God that it doesn't happen to me. You say, I'll preach, I would never be tempted to sin, immoral, have an immoral sin. Are you telling me you're greater than David? David, the Bible says, was a man after God's. The Bible says of David that he was a man after God's own heart. And he fell morally. He murdered someone. He led to murder. He tried to cover his sin. Notice, thirdly, the consequence of giving in to temptation. Notice the consequence of giving in to temptation. Look at verse 15 of our text. Then when lust hath conceived, underline that word conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth. So you've underlined the word conceived. Now I want you to underline the phrases bringeth forth. Two times it mentions this in verse 15. When lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Two times James uses the phrase bringeth forth. There's two different meanings set forth in these phrases. When the Bible, first of all, says, when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, the phrase bringeth forth there in this statement speaks of a pregnant woman. When we yield to temptation, it gives birth to sin in our lives. That's the image. Now, here at Emmanuel, we've had a baby explosion. Not literally. But we thank God for that. The nursery, man, what a blessing. What a joy it is to see babies after babies after babies. And what's crazy about these babies, they're growing up so fast. It seems, I mean, they are. Stace told me tonight that Peyton, I think, is 8 months old, eight and a half months old, she said. How'd that happen? He was just born, right? But babies, so James is telling us, now let me preface it by saying this. You may say here today, oh, preacher, you always warn us and you're always telling us to be careful. And as a teenager, maybe you're sitting here and say, Pastor, you're all the time telling us to be careful, watch out what we do, be careful what we, you know, what we watch, be careful what we allow into our mind, what we allow into our eyes. You're always telling us that, preacher. Why are you telling us? Because, Pastor, I'll be honest with you, ain't nothing bad happened to me yet. I want to emphasize the word yet. It has happened. It hasn't happened yet, but I promise you this. If God means what he says, and oh, by the way, he does. He tells us in the context of temptation, he says, of our own lust, and lust when it conceives, look at this. Lust when it conceives, what does it do? It bringeth forth, look at this. Verse 15, it bringeth forth sin. Literally, lust, if not left in check, temptation, if not left in check, it will give birth to sin. That's what's going to happen. I hear people every now and then say, they just fell into sin. That's crazy. You don't just fall into it. It's a natural, slow digression that you just could. Look at David's life. Look at Samson's life. They looked, they lusted, they lost. They had desires. They didn't keep it in check. I remember hearing Brother Danny Singleton say one time at a men's conference, and he said in the context of King David, he said, I'm of the deep conviction, had Jonathan been standing there on that balcony when David was on that balcony that day, he says, I think Jonathan would have slapped him upside the head and said, what are you doing? Get off this balcony. Don't be looking down there. But you see, ladies and gentlemen, David let sin, David, let me rephrase this, David let his lust go unchecked. He left his sin. He left his temptation. He let it go unchecked. So it means like a pregnant woman. But notice the next phrase he says here. Here's a danger. Here's the consequences of giving in to temptation. When lust hath conceived, verse 15, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished. Literally, it means full grown. Sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. It bringeth forth death. The words bringeth forth in this text, the second phrase, was used a second time of the time when one ceases to be pregnant. The pregnancy has ceased, and the product of that pregnancy now exists, if you will, as one writer says. The baby has arrived. Ladies and gentlemen, if you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, and you are leaving your temptation unchecked, you're going to give birth to a baby that you're not prepared for. You're going to give birth to something that you never dreamed could happen. I've talked to men that have fallen morally. And I remember hearing men that have told me this. I never dreamed it would happen to me. Of all the people, I never dreamed it would happen to me. Women, same thing. We live in a culture that absolutely is inundated with tempting things. When I was a kid, you had to go down to the local store to look for some of the sin that we now have today in our back pocket in our cell phone. You say, "Oh, preacher, well, be careful going there. You're talking about cell phones. You're getting too close to home." If you're a parent in this room and your kids have a cell phone, you better check it out. Are you hearing me? You better check it. You better contact your providers and put blocks on it. You say, "Well, I trust my teenager." You're dumb as a box of hammers. Are you kidding me? "Well, I trust my kids. They would never..." All right, let's rewind the tape a little bit. You remember when you were a teenager? I know you were perfect, right? You got to understand something. Satan wants to destroy our teenagers. You know what Satan wants to do? He wants to rob them of their purity. Preach on, brother. Amen. Park there. Yeah. He wants to rob them of their virginity, their purity. He wants to, you say, "Yeah, but pastor, I mean, we live in a culture that has done everything in its power to redefine sin." It does. We do. And the school systems, not just school system, the TV programs and you name it. I saw Disney came out with a homosexual thing the other day. It doesn't surprise me, but it's still putrefying in the nostrils of God. It does. You say, "Yeah, but pastor, it's 2017. That may be true. But my Bible tells me the marriage bed is undefiled, but whoremongers and adulterers God will judge." Let me park here for just a minute, because anytime we talk about homosexuality, amen, 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 it's a sin before God. Yes, 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 it is. But I want to park here for a minute. If you're an adult in this room and you're having sex out of marriage, you're sinning before God. Preacher, you know, we're going to live together. We're going to try this out. Why don't you ask God about that? Why don't you ask God about it? See what God has to say about that. And young people, I love you with all my heart. Don't you dare let an adult illustrate it with their life or say it with their lips. Don't you dare buy into the lie that it's okay to have sex outside of marriage. It's not okay. And I promise you this. I promise you this. And you can ask my wife this, because we do a ton of premarital counseling and marital counseling in our ministry. We have for over 20 years our ministry. Couples that come to us and they've had inappropriate relationships before they were married, and they had all kinds of different, there's kids in here and I want to be very cautious of that. They had different relationships and then they get married. A lot of those marriages, they have deep trust issues. They have deep lack of trust. Excuse me. They have deep lack of trust issues. You say, "Preacher, why is that?" Because, ladies and gentlemen, God has created the beauty of a proper relationship, biblical relationship, to be in the confines of a husband and wife in the bonds of marriage. That's what God wants to do with it. You say, yeah, but pastor, it's 2017, and if I've heard that once, I've heard it 1,000 times over the years in ministry. Things have changed. Well, let me say this, and I'll give an invitation. If you and I choose to let temptation go unchecked in our lives, I hope you are prepared for the baby that's going to be born. It's going to destroy you. James said, my preacher used to preach, called it the LSD of the Bible. Lust, sin, death. Death. Let's focus on that for a minute. You want your marriage to die? Keep giving into temptation. You want your ministry to die? Keep giving into temptation. You want your witness, your effective witness for Jesus to die? Keep giving into temptation. You see, there's consequence for our choices, right? Can I get a witness? There's consequences for our choices. There are consequences for our sin. We live in a culture that tries to propagate a lie that there's never consequence for bad choices. There is consequences. There's consequences. I hope you're prepared for it. You say, well, pastor, what do I do? What do I do tonight? If I've left it, I've let temptation go unchecked in my life. So what do I do? Here's what you do. You run to Christ with it. And you ask Jesus to forgive you of it. And you ask God, who the Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians 10:13, he will make a way of escape. When temptations come, he will make a way of escape. The image of that word escape is a word where an army is basically trapped by the enemy. They're kind of stuck and maybe in like a ravine kind of thing. And just when it seems like all hope is lost and it's inevitable that they're doomed, all of a sudden, they find a path out of that valley. That's the image. When temptation comes into our life, don't look for the hook. Don't look for the hook. Look for the way out. Because Jesus Christ can give you a way out. I promise you, he can. I love you, and I know what I'm talking about, not only in my personal life, I know what I'm talking about in my pastoral life. Satan loves to deceive people. He loves to deceive teenagers. He loves to deceive adults. Lust is already in you. You say, you talk about all these people and all their sin that's in them. Well, I'm talking about you too, sir, ma'am. And I'm talking about me too. Sin is already in us. Jesus didn't eradicate my old nature. He gave me a new nature, yes, but there's a war, like Paul said in Romans, that is continuing. It battles, honestly, seemingly on a daily basis. It's a battle. And it's a battle of the mind. It's a battle of the eyes. It's a battle of the heart. It's a battle of the wills. You name it, it's a battle across the board. What are we going to combat that? We're going to look at that next Sunday night. The invitation tonight's here. If you're here without Jesus, we encourage you to watch the internet. Without Christ, we encourage you to repent, believe the gospel to the saving of your soul. The death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. Christ is Savior. He'll change your life. Maybe you are saved. Say, preacher, the Lord is my Savior. I know without a shadow of a doubt that I'm going to heaven when I die. But man, I've been giving in too much. Ask God to help you. Ask God to forgive you. He'll help you. Maybe you'd like to come forward tonight. Maybe that's not you. Maybe you know somebody God's put on your heart that you want to intercede on their behalf. Listen, friend, we need to pray for each other. Amen? We need to pray for each other, especially in the culture in which we live. We better pray. We better pray for these teenagers. We better pray for our marriages. We better seek God's directions. And we better seek God's way. Stand with me, please, for hymn invitation. Lord Stephen's coming. Going to lead us in a verse or two of an invitation song. You come. If God's touched your heart, we encourage you to respond.